I want to mention to you that, Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, that will be May the 5th, we'll be having a baptismal service after the Sunday night service. And so if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have never been baptized, you've never followed Him in believer's baptism, then you can talk with myself or one of the elders, and we'll be glad to have you take part in that service. Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Galatians 5, and we want to begin reading at verse 19. In fact, that's the only verse that we want to read. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word tonight, and we pray that we would allow you to teach us, that we would allow you to shine the light of your word into the farthest and deepest recesses of our heart to expose those things that we need to confess and forsake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been spending time in our recent messages here in Galatians chapter 5 talking about this warfare that rages in the minds and hearts of believers every moment of every day. The warfare that we have been reading about in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is the warfare that Paul described in his own life in Romans chapter 7. We talked last week from chapter 8 of Romans. If the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new nature, is alive and active in our lives, then the law of sin and death, the influence of the old nature, is dead. But if the old nature, if the law of sin and death is alive and active in our lives, then the influence of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new nature, is dead. And by dead we mean inoperative, not moving and working in our lives, because we won't allow it to. Last week, beginning in verse 19, we saw that Paul gives us a way to test and see who it is that is alive and working in our lives, the flesh or the spirit. And the way that we know that is very simple. At any given moment, we're either manifesting the works of the flesh or we're bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And beginning in verse 19, the Spirit of God gives us a list of the works of the flesh, a list of the things that are in our heart. These are the things that manifest what we are by nature. They're part of our heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And the first one that Paul mentions is adultery. Last week we talked about how that not only is the actual act, but the thought of the act in our mind. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And the converse of that statement is true. When a woman looks on a man and lusts after him in her heart, then she is guilty of adultery. But after the service last week, Brother Bob mentioned another kind of adultery that we want to think about tonight. And it's one of the most prevalent types of adultery among God's people. And that is spiritual adultery. Now, there is a basic but important thought concerning adultery. In order to commit adultery, you have to have a spouse. And what's true in the, I guess we would say, what's true in the physical world is true in the spiritual world. In order to commit spiritual adultery, you have to have a spouse. And we have a spouse. We have a husband. There are so many messages in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those messages concerns the marriage relationship that existed between Joseph and Mary. And we can use that word marriage because it's consistent with the terms that we find here in the Word of God. Now, I'd like for you to turn back to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures tonight. This is the first one. Matthew chapter 1, and look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I'd like for you to notice the word espoused. That word means to give a souvenir. In other words, an engagement present. It means to be betrothed or promised in marriage. Now, here in the Word of God, that espousal relationship, that engagement relationship is just as binding as marriage. We can see that here in verse 18, where Mary was espoused to Joseph. But then notice how verse 19 begins. Then Joseph, her husband. Look at the middle of verse 20. The angel appears to Joseph and says to him, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. They were espoused, but God calls Mary calls Joseph Mary's husband. He calls Mary Joseph's wife. Now look over at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this verse corresponds to Matthew 1:18 in that it is designed by the Spirit of God. It's written by him to emphasize the purity of the relationship between Joseph and Mary. It emphasizes again that they had not come together. And that is so important because it makes it clear that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is his father. And that means that the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross was the blood of God himself. And that's why it has the power to wash us from our sin. It has the power to take away our sin. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now look over at page at Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Again, notice the wording, Mary, his espoused wife. The two words are put together here to show us how God views this espousal relationship. He looks at it just exactly like a marriage, but a very particular kind of marriage. If you'd like, I'd like for you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20 is a chapter about war and how to conduct it. And in that context, look at verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 7. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. Notice the word betrothed here. It's word number 781 in the Hebrew dictionary, in the Strong's Concordance. And if you look it up, you'll find that it means to engage for matrimony. It means to espouse. So this particular word, betrothed, here in the Old Testament, corresponds to the word espoused in the New Testament. And again, notice how God views this espousal relationship. A betrothed man has a wife. God views this relationship just like a marriage. But notice the wording here. What man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Those words, and hath not taken her, are very important because they explain the word betrothed here in the Old Testament in the same way as the word before they, as the same way as the word espoused, as the words before they came together define the word espoused in Matthew 1:18. Here in the Word of God, when we look at the word betrothed in the Old Testament, when we look at the word espoused in the New Testament, we're looking at a marriage. There's a husband, there's a wife. The only thing lacking is that he hath not taken her. The only thing lacking is they have not come together. That was Joseph and Mary's situation. And the Lord wants us to think about their relationship. He wants us to consider this word betrothed. He wants us to think about this word espoused. Because this betrothal relationship, this espousal relationship between Joseph and Mary is exactly the same as the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Now I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The word espoused here is the same word that we looked at in Matthew and Luke. In fact, the only time we find this word espoused in the New Testament, we find it in connection with the relationship of Mary and Joseph, And we find it in the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his people. Paul is writing here to believers. He's writing to those who know the Lord as their Savior. He's writing to those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And what's he writing about? He's writing about this espousal, this betrothal, this engagement relationship that we just read about concerning Mary and Joseph. He says in verse 2, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Think about those words for just a minute. If you're saved tonight, you are a chaste virgin. That's your standing in Christ. You're clean and innocent and perfect before God. Those words, chaste virgin, remind us of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost and to cleanse and to justify us before God. Paul gives us more of the depth of the meaning of those words, chaste virgin, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, where he says that we have been reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is what it means to be a chaste virgin. Think about our life. Think about the sin that characterizes our thoughts and our actions. Sin that is filthy and vile and wretched before God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." That's us. That's our sin. That's our heart. That's our condition before God. And then to think if we are saved, to think that in Christ we're chaste virgins, the thought that comes to mind is, how can it be? How can it be? 1 Corinthians 6, 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." That's how it can be. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a miracle. It's the miracle of salvation. If we're saved tonight, we're chaste virgins, and we're espoused to one husband. Notice that language here in verse 2. Here our two terms are put together just as we saw them in the relationship between Joseph and Mary. Their relationship demonstrates the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and believers. The relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. We're espoused. We have a husband. And that husband is the Lord Jesus. We have the same relationship with him that Mary had with Joseph. God looks on this a spousal relationship that we have with his only begotten son as a marriage. He's our husband. We're his wife. The Spirit of God uses the same wording here as he does in Deuteronomy 20 and Matthew 1 and Luke 2. We're espoused to the Lord Jesus. A few minutes ago we said that the word espoused means to give a souvenir. It means to give an engagement present. And we're not told that Joseph gave Mary an engagement present. I believe he did. And he gave her that present. He gave her that souvenir to tell her something, to remind her that one day he would take her. One day they would come together. One day their union would be complete. That souvenir told Mary that day is coming. It's sure. It's definite. It's certain. Now turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, I know the word earnest has to do with financial transaction. If we're going to buy a house, if we're going to buy a car from somebody, we give them some earnest money. But I'd like for us to think about that word in terms of this marriage relationship that we're talking about. And so when we do, the idea that comes to mind is that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we're espoused to Him, He gives us a souvenir. He gives us an engagement present. And that engagement present is the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, that means that the Lord Jesus is married. He hath betrothed a wife. He just hath not taken her. He's going to. He's going to come for His bride. That's sure. It's certain. And it could happen at any moment. At any moment. But until that happens, until the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are to be faithful to our husband, the Lord Jesus. And when we are not faithful to Him, we're guilty of spiritual adultery. The Bible speaks about the problem of spiritual adultery in the lives of the people of God. It was a problem among the children of Israel. In fact, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that it was the problem that we find in their lives. And the manifestation of it was Israel, the wife of Jehovah, scorning Him and turning to and going a-whoring, the Bible says, after the gods of the people of the land of Canaan. The Lord told His people in Exodus 34 and verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous," think about that, "for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." That word jealous just kind of jumps off the page. God is jealous. It's one of His names. The Lord, whose name is jealous. And it's one of His names because of what our wedding cost Him. We were, didn't really intend to, but we were talking about that this morning. As we looked at what the Lord Jesus endured on the cross of Calvary. It's one of His names, jealous, because of what our wedding cost Him. I was reading, and it's really incredible. I'm glad I don't have daughters. The average cost of a wedding in 2024 is $33,000. Now, you young couples, if you have daughters, you better start saving your money. $33,000. We think that's a lot. And, folks, it is. Imagine that. But, folks, that's nothing. That's nothing. The cost of the Lord's wedding to sinners can't be measured, because his bride, those who know him as their Savior, were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's purchased his bride with his own blood. This is why his name is Jealous. It's not just his name in the Old Testament. It's his name today, because he's the Lord. He changes not. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. That's why we read that language a few minutes ago. Look back at again at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Notice the language again. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And as we read this verse, we need to remember that Paul wrote these words, but they are the words and the emotions of God toward his bride, the church, today. For I am jealous, God says there. If you think about it, that's one of the I am names of the Lord Jesus. We're familiar with I am the bread of life, I am the light, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But the Lord, whose name is Jealous, says, for I am jealous. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. God is rightfully jealous of his bride. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us why. And that he died for all, that they which live. And who's that talking about? Who are they which live? They're those who have believed the message of John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is who they which live are. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and they which live, those who have been espoused to the Lord Jesus in marriage, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Lord Jesus is to have first place. He's to have the place of preeminence. Paul wrote that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's to have the place of preeminence in the affections of his bride. First and foremost, above anything and everything. Let me ask you something. Husbands, are we jealous of our wives? You bet we are. Wives, are you jealous of your husband? Absolutely. And God has given us that emotion. We are made in His image. God has given us that emotion not to abuse our spouse with it, not to make our husband or our wife miserable, but He's given us that emotion for our spouse so that we might enter into His emotion for His spouse, His bride, His emotion. When He sees His bride, when He sees us, setting our affections not on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, but He sees us setting our affection on things on the earth. James, well, let's turn over there, if you will. Turn over to James chapter 4, because James speaks very plainly about this. James chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's writing to us. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What is the friendship of the world? Well, Amos 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Walking together in agreement with the world is the friendship of the world. Walking together in agreement with the world is spiritual adultery for the child of God. It's agreeing with the world. It's loving the world and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's walking and agreeing and entering into the friendship of the world in dress, in appearance, in associations, in music. It's putting family and job and money and material things. It's putting all of these other lovers before the one who is to be our first love, our husband. The one, if we're saved, to whom we have been espoused, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the other lovers in our lives? The lovers with whom we're committing spiritual adultery. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1, Jehovah says to His wife Israel, and I believe the Lord Jesus says to His bride in this hour, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Now listen to these words. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. He tells us how to do that in verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. And then the Lord says this in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you. Those are amazing words. They're amazing words of mercy and love and grace. Great is thy faithfulness. He abideth faithful. He says, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family. One and two. That's not many, is it? Because it's not many that will acknowledge their iniquity. It's not many. And we're talking about the people of God. It's not many who will give up their lovers. Oh, they'll give up some of them. There's always those things in our life. Like Saul. We talked about Saul last week. Go and destroy Amalek and all that they have. Don't spare them. There's always that part of the flesh, that lover that we just want to hang on to. It's not many. It's one or two that will acknowledge their iniquity. It's not many children that will turn from their backsliding. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you. I will take you. The Lord's ears are always open to our cries, always open to hear us when we pray. One of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You know, it sounds a lot like 1 John 1:9, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to take us back into fellowship. May the Lord help us tonight to examine ourselves before Him and allow Him to identify the lovers in our lives that are robbing Him of first place in our affections, the place of love and the place of preeminence that only He deserves. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just pray that You would help us to be willing to examine ourselves tonight. We're talking about something that is so common in our lives. The little compromises, the little things that we love above You. We pray that we would be willing tonight to confess them and forsake them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.